I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20. This morning, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the subject of, will there ever be peace in the Middle East? And last week, I showed you that there would be peace when the Lord Jesus comes back and brings the peace with Him for at His return, He will defeat the armies of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon, and then He will sit down upon the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years, and it will be during that time that, as Isaiah prophesied, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And there will finally be peace. There will be no peace in the Middle East until the Lord Jesus brings it. Now, that's where we left off last week. And I want us to pick it up this morning and talk. I want to speak to you about the millennium, about that 1,000-year reign that the Bible talks about. And I want to show you this peace that the Lord will give and talk about the millennium for a little while. I want you to begin following me as I read, beginning in verse 1 of this chapter. Remember now from last week when the Lord comes back, there's the Battle of Armageddon. We come back with Him, those of us that were raptured out 7 years earlier. And we come back with Him in chapter 19, verse 20, the beast, the Antichrist, and the beast, the false prophet, were cast into the lake of fire. All right, now that's where we ended last week. Now look, please, at verse 1 of the 20th chapter. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." Now go down to verse 7. It says, "And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth." That's north, south, east, and west. "Gog and Magog," that's Russia, "to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city," that's Jerusalem, "and the new Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face earth and the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." All right, now I'm going to do my best this morning to explain some of this to you. But I need your help this morning. I need you to pay close attention. I'm going to do my very best to explain to you some of these tremendous statements that John saw that are written in this chapter. I'm going to try my best to explain them, but please give me your undivided attention this morning. Let's pray together and then the message. Now, our Father, we're so very thankful that we have a Bible that tells us what's going to happen. Lord, we don't have to guess and speculate. You've put it in your word. You have shown us in your word clearly what the future has in store. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us this morning as we look at these truths. And Lord, as I teach, I pray that you will help me. Lord, give me your mind and your heart and your wisdom to explain things. Lord, I also pray that you will give understanding and ears to hear to our people. Lord, you know how badly I need your help this morning. Lord, I need you to just fill me with your spirit and your power and your wisdom, and help me to say what I need to say today. And Lord, speak to hearts. We realize, Lord, that every person in this building this morning is here by divine appointment. You led them here to hear what is going to be preached this morning. Lord, out of all the churches in Carroll County, these folks that are here came here this morning. Lord, help them to realize that they came because you have something you want them to get. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray, and draw us close to yourself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, we have been looking at the last several weeks at the subject of when will there ever be peace in the Middle East. I started this back when, just after Christmas, when Israel decided that they had had enough of Hamas shooting rockets into their cities, and they said, stop it, and they wouldn't stop, so they said, okay, we'll make you stop. And so they did. Now, the question that we asked back then was, will there ever be peace in the Middle East? I showed you how that since 1948, this war has been going on. It is something that just continues even until today. Yesterday, Israel came and bombed again because they just won't stop firing the rockets over into Israel. Will there ever be peace in the Middle East? Well, we saw that once the rapture happens and the church is out of the way, this Antichrist is going to rise, this devil incarnate. He is going to rise up to power, and he will negotiate a peace treaty, a peace offering, and it will seem that there is peace upon the earth. Midway through the 7.5 years of tribulation, the Antichrist is going to break his own treaty and will turn against Israel, and God will then have to, in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, protect them, or they will be annihilated by the beast. And we learned then last week that when the Lord Jesus comes back at his return, at the end of the tribulation period, and the Battle of Armageddon takes place, and the Antichrist and the false prophet are taken and thrown into the lake of fire, and the devil is bound, as we read just a moment ago out of verse 1 and 2 in chapter 20, that the Lord will sit down upon the throne of David and will rule and reign, and there will finally be peace in the world. Now, just for sake, I know that some of you have been here every week, but others have not. So let me make sure that everybody understands the time frame of which I'm speaking. All right, let's divide the platform up here, and back over here we're going to have the cross. All right, this was 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus coming to the earth, giving his life on Calvary's cross, buried in a borrowed tomb, resurrected on the third day, and ascending back to heaven. All right, that's here. We are now, and have been for the last 2,000 years, in what the Apostle Paul refers to as the age of grace, the dispensation of grace. We refer to this time that we're in now as the church age. And it is during this time that the church is to do what the Lord Jesus told us to do before he ascended to heaven, and that is to take the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth. All right, so we're in the age of grace, the church age right now. Right now it is February the 8th, 2009, and we are still in the age of grace. We're still waiting on the Lord to come back. The last thing he said before he ascended was to go and spread this gospel, and then he went up. As he went up, these angels came and said to the disciples, why are you still standing here gazing up into heaven? It's not gazing time, it's work time. He gave you an order. Now go do it. And so the disciples then left, and they went to pray, and they were filled with the Spirit. And then ever since, we have been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here are these angels saying to the disciples, not gazing time, working time, it's going time, get with it, go. And he said, this same Jesus which is taken up will come again in like manner of you as you have seen him go. And that's what we're doing now. We are anticipating the soon return of the Lord to this earth. Now, when he comes back, his coming is going to basically be in two phases or two stages. He will come back first in the clouds. He will not touch the earth the first time he comes. He will come in the clouds. And when he comes in the clouds, the church is going to be raptured. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be taken out of here to heaven to meet him, or in the clouds to meet him in the air, and we'll go to heaven. All right, now, the next prophetic event to happen on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. Nod your heads. Everybody understand that? That's when the Lord comes in the clouds and we're taken out. Who's taken out? Saved people. Saved people. All right? So if the Lord should come back this morning, and by the way, he could. There's nothing that prevents the rapture from happening. And should the Lord come back this morning, then instantly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all of us are boom, right through this ceiling, and we meet the Lord in the air. Now, that's the next thing to happen. That's the rapture of the church. The next thing that will happen after the rapture, according to the Bible, is a seven-year tribulation period. You've got rapture followed by ruin. Ruin. I'm going to give you five R's so that you can understand what God's program is for the future. Rapture, then ruin. 7 years of tribulation. Divided 3.5 by 3.5. First 3.5, the Antichrist establishes peace with the world. Second 3.5, he breaks that peace treaty and comes after Israel and rules and reigns as a tyrant upon the earth. All right? Then the next thing to happen at the end of that 7 years is the revelation, the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. At this time, he comes back with all the saints that were raptured. He comes back with all of us, and you have the Battle of Armageddon. You have the Antichrist and the false prophet cast into the lake of fire. You have the devil bound and chained and cast into the bottomless pit. And so that's the revelation. That's the return of Christ, the second coming, when Jesus comes back to the earth. All right, so rapture, ruin, return, and then you have reign, R-E-I-G-N. That's the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, here's the neat thing. When Christ comes back at the return and defeats the Antichrist, defeats the false prophet, puts the devil in the abyss, and then starts his reign, all of us that were saved and went to heaven, we rule and reign with him. Amen. All right? We rule and reign with him. So you've got a 1,000-year reign period. At the end of that 1,000-year reign period, the devil who was in the bottomless pit is going to be loosed, and he's going to go out and deceive the nations. And they're going to come once again and try to defeat the people of God and God. but fire will come out of heaven and destroy them. God says, no, you're a loser. You've always been a loser, and you're not going to win this time either. And then you have the great white throne judgment, where God takes the books, which is that book you have in your lap called the Bible, all 66 books of the Bible. He takes the books, and then he has another book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And everybody who's saved, their name is in that book. And he will then deliver all that are in hell and bring them and stand them before him. And he's going to send all the unsaved people on the basis of their rejection of Jesus Christ, according to this book. He is going to send all them into the lake of fire forever and ever. And the devil's gone, the Antichrist is gone, the false prophet is gone, sin is gone. And then we start the final R of that outline, which is restoration. We have the new heaven, the new earth, we have eternity, and we go into eternity without the devil, without sin, without the curse, without the false prophet, without the beast, without disease, without sickness, without death, all of it wiped away, and that's eternity. All right, now everybody got that? All right, let's review. Ready? Over here, the next prophetic thing to happen is the what? Rapture, followed by ruin, followed by the return of Christ, followed by the reign, followed by restoration. Now, folks, if you just understand that little 5R outline and read the book of the Revelation in that light, you will realize what is about to take place. All right, everybody got that? Now, this morning, what we're talking about is this reign period, this 1,000-year reign. We're talking about the Lord coming back and the millennial reign of Christ. You know, for as long as the human race has been on this planet, men have dreamed of a golden age. It's found in literature, in every century, in every nation, in every people. There has been this vision and this hope of a golden age. In ancient civilization, all the ancient civilizations, I mean, for as long as men have been around, they have dreamed and hoped for an age where there is peace, where all is right in the world, and where war is never even considered. It's found in the ancient writings of Egypt. It's found in the ancient writings of China. It's found in the Chaldeans and the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians and the writings of the Greeks. And also it is one of the main themes of the mighty Romans. Now, of course, the ancient Hebrews spoke often of a golden age, of a time when their Messiah would rule the world from the city of Jerusalem. The Bible is filled with prophecies concerning this golden age, this millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been studying Daniel on Wednesday nights. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 and 45, Daniel had a dream, he had a vision. And the Bible says that he saw a stone cut without hands that rolled down the mountain and broke into pieces that vast image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. That image that Nebuchadnezzar saw represented all the kingdoms and the nations of the world. And Daniel saw the coming prince, the coming Messiah, the Ancient of Days, come down the hill and destroy them all and set up his own kingdom, which would never be destroyed. In the 7th chapter of Daniel, in verse 13 and 14, again, Daniel saw the Son of Man sitting upon a throne, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages would serve the Son of Man as he sat upon this throne. His dominion, Daniel saw as an everlasting dominion. He said that it will not pass away and that it is a kingdom that will not be destroyed. In the 7th, or in in the writings of Moses, in the writings of David, in Isaiah, in Hosea, in Ezekiel, in Zechariah, and in many other prophets of the Old Testament. They saw this coming kingdom. And then you get into the New Testament. And of course, the Lord Jesus spoke about the coming of this golden age of peace. And then you get into the book of Acts in the New Testament. And in the third chapter, in the very early days of the church, in the third chapter, verse 19 and 20, when Peter was preaching the gospel, he said, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Then the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom heaven must receive until the restitution of all things." So, folks, what I'm saying is, the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that this millennial reign, this golden age of peace, is coming. You say, "Well, Pastor, why do you believe that it's coming?" I believe it, dear friend, because it's in the Word of God. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. Jesus is coming again, and the Bible tells us that He is. I have absolutely no doubt about it whatsoever, and I certainly hope none of you do either. All right, now, let's look, please, let's go to the text. And I want you to notice a couple of things about this reign period. I want you to notice a couple of things about the millennial reign of Christ, this eternal kingdom that Jesus is going to bring. First of all, and this is probably all we'll have time to do this morning, but first of all, I want you to notice with me that this kingdom is indeed an eternal kingdom. Understand this, dear friend. When He comes and Antichrist is defeated and the false prophet is defeated and all of their armies, and Jesus walks into the temple and sits down upon the throne of David, when He establishes His kingdom, from that point on, it's an eternal kingdom. You say, "But Pastor, it's got a 1,000-year limit on it." Well, there's a reason, and I'll show you that reason in a moment, that it's got that 1,000 years on it. But I want you to understand that when He comes at the return, at that moment on, it is an eternal kingdom. That's it. He rules and reigns from that point on throughout eternity. All right? So please see that. Please understand that. The millennial kingdom is not a temporary kingdom. David said it, Daniel said it, and the Lord said it Himself, and John says it, all the other prophets, that this is an eternal kingdom. Now, folks, if I understand this God's plan correctly, and I think I do, it is finally merged into the great final kingdom of the Lord God Almighty that extends into eternities of eternities. Now, what I'm saying is that there is a perpetuity of that kingdom that lasts forever and ever. You know, it's interesting that Daniel and David, when they were speaking of the kingdom, they multiplied the word forever. They talked about His kingdom being forevers. They multiplied it. I mean, His kingdom is not just forever. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what they were saying. There is no end to it. We are not to think that the Lord Jesus is going to come at His return and establish a kingdom that is only going to be destroyed by the devil in 1,000 years. No, sir. You read this and you say, "But wait a minute, the devil's loose and he is loose from prison and he rises up." Yes, he does, but he's not going to win. All right? Yes, he will rise up, and I'm going to show you why I think he does rise up. But understand that while you have this specific period of 1,000 years, it's there for a reason. And I'll show you that reason, Lord willing, in just a moment. But I want you now to understand that it is an eternal kingdom. So that causes us to ask, Why is there, if it's an eternal kingdom, why is there a boundary of 1,000 years put upon it? All right, let me see if I can help you with that. Go back, please, to chapter 19. Look at chapter 19 and verse 20. You'll notice here when the Lord comes back, it says, "And the beast was taken." That's the Antichrist. "And with him the false prophet." That's the other beast, the other Antichrist. One is political, one is religious. All right? He says, "And the beast," the Antichrist, "was taken, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image." These, what's the next word? Both. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, here's what God is saying. Here's what John saw. When the Lord comes at his return and the battle of Armageddon takes place and all the armies of the Antichrist are destroyed, the Lord Jesus is going to grab the Antichrist by the nape of the neck, and he's going to grab the false prophet by the seat of his breeches, and they are both going to be cast alive into the lake of fire. Amen. Now, folks, look at me. There is nobody right now in that lake of fire. When these two birds are cast into the lake of fire, they will be its first visitors. You say, what? There's nobody in hell right now? I did not say that. I said there is nobody in the lake of fire. Now, let me see if I can show you something here. Now, pay real close attention now. I want you to look, please, verse 11. Look at verse 11. All right, before you get there, look over here. Verse 11 is right here at the end of the millennium. All right? Back here at the beginning of the millennium was when the beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. There's nobody there, nobody there right now. We're over here, and there's nobody there. You say, well, Pastor, what if somebody dies and they're not saved? The Bible says, "And in hell the rich man lifted up his eyes." All right? In hell he lifted up his eyes. Listen to me, dear friend. If you die right now and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you go to hell for eternity. You say, well, that's not a very nice thing to say. Listen, I'm just telling you what God has said. This is not my opinion. This is God's opinion. It says, "And the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes." You say, oh, well, he went to hell because he was rich. No, he went to hell because he wouldn't believe in God. That's the only reason anybody goes to hell. And I want you to understand, dear friend, that there's nobody in the lake of fire right now. If you die unsaved, your body stays here, and we put your body in the ground, but your soul goes to an eternal hell. All right? Now, what happens? What's going to happen? All the way over here at the end of the millennium, two of them are already there, the beast and the false prophet. God throws them in at the beginning of the millennium. But at the end of the millennium, there's the great white throne judgment. This is the final judgment. This is for all the unsaved from all time. You say all time? Yes. Look at it, please. Watch carefully. Read your Bible. "And I saw a great white throne," verse 11, "and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away." You know what that means, dear friend? That means that on that day, when there's a great white throne judgment, and the Son of God is sitting upon that throne, and all the unsaved have to come and stand in front of the sovereign Son of the living God, they are then going to know that He is who He said He is. And when they stand before Him and look at Him, they're not going to stand there with their chest puffed out and their heads held up and defy Him. They're going to turn away from the power and the might and the glory that is the Son of God. Amen. All right? Look at it. Their faces were They turned their faces away. Heaven and earth fled away. There was found no place for them. Watch. And I saw the who? Dead. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Watch. And the books, look at me. And the books were opened. Why is this book going to be open? Because this book is the only source we have to know how to be saved. Why do you think the devil wants to monkey with it? Why do you think that the devil doesn't want you reading it? The hardest thing you ever do in your Christian life is read your Bible. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's where everybody who saves name is. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and, what's the next word? Watch, folks. Watch. Here's God. Great white throne judgment. The Son of God sitting upon that throne. He's got an open Bible. He's got the Lamb's Book of Life where all the saved people's names are in that book. And all of death and hell. Watch. Over here is this hell place. This is where everybody from the first man that died, lost, and went there, all the way up, all the way through the tribulation, all the way through. And now God's standing them all. In other words, everybody who has died and died lost and went to hell, all of them, hell is delivered and stood right in front of the Son of God. Wow. And by the way, there's not going to be any. When he looks at you and says, "Hey, look here, your face is turned away. You know you're had. You know you're had. And you don't even want to. Hey, look at me. And you look up, and he's sitting there with a Bible in his hand. You remember on? He's going to say to you, "Do you remember on February 8th, 2009? You sat in the church, the open door, and you heard Brother Belcher tell you that you had to get saved or you were going to spend eternity in hell. Don't you remember that?" Oh, you're going to remember it all right. The Bible says, and the rich man remembered. He remembered. In hell, he remembered. You're going to remember all right. You remember every word. It'll all come back to you. And he's going to look at you and say, "Why didn't you walk down that aisle and put your faith in my Son that day? You had your chance. I led you there. I led you there. You thought you just showed up? No, sir. You were there by divine appointment. I knew what he was going to preach on, and I led you to come. I laid it on your heart for you to go, and you were there, and you heard it. And yet you said no." And there's not going to be any excuses. Death and hell. Now look what happens. Look what happens, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into what? Into what? Here we are at the end, final judgment. And now all the unsaved through all the centuries are brought and stood before the Son of God. And now all the unsaved, this is it. This is the final judgment. By the way, when that beast and that Antichrist were cast in the lake of fire 1,000 years earlier, we don't hear another peep out of them. Amen. That lake of fire is final. That lake of fire is it. This is the second death. What's the first death? Physical death. What's the second death? Eternal death. And this judgment is where God takes all the people that were in hell, and he says, "For eternity now, you'll pay your own wages." The wages of sin is what?
Death.
All right, so now you pay your own wages. And into the lake of fire they will go. All right, now, think about this. Go back to verse 10. And the devil that deceived him was cast into what? Into what? Lake of fire. Now watch. Antichrist, false prophet, they're there. They got thrown in at the beginning of the millennium. The devil was chained and put into the bottomless pit. You say, well, what's that? I have no idea. I don't know what it is. And by the way, neither does anybody else. There are theories, there are opinions, but God didn't explain it to us. You know, there are some things we just can't grasp. The secret things belong to the Lord. But right now, I do know that my Bible says that at the beginning of the millennium, the false prophet and the beast are going to be cast in the lake of fire. The devil's going to be bound in a chain, and he's going to be cast in the bottomless pit. At the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to be loosed for a little season. He'll be unchained and turned loose once again for a season. How long's that? Well, fall is September, October, November. Winter is December, January, and February. Spring is March, April, May. Summer is June, July, and August. 3 months? I don't know. Season. He'll be loosed for a little season at the end of the 1,000 years, and then you have the great white throne judgment. And notice in the 10th verse that he is also thrown into the lake of fire. He's gone, false prophet's gone, and the Antichrist is gone. Sin, therefore, is gone. All the unsaved are gone, and Jesus is still on the throne. So here you got this 1,000-year time frame put on it, but folks realize that it's all part of God's plan. You say, well, why put 1,000 years on it? Think about this. Think about this. When the rapture happens, only the saved people go to heaven. Right? That's what it says. So that means that there are a multitude of unsaved people left on the planet when the tribulation starts. Now, a lot of them are going to die if you read Revelation 6 through Revelation 18. Disease, pestilence, natural disaster. I mean, God's wrath is going to be poured out in this ruin period. There's going to be a lot of people die. Matter of fact, they'll be praying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, hiding themselves from the face of His wrath. And even though they know it's the wrath of God, they still won't repent. Read about it. It's in Revelation. Read it. And here's what's going to happen. You got all these people, when Jesus comes back, that are still alive. They're still alive. And they enter into the millennium. Now, with the false prophet gone, with the Antichrist gone, with the devil bound, and with Jesus reigning, you read Isaiah, and you read several other of the Old Testament prophets, and you're going to find out that that millennial reign is going to be something wonderful. This earth is going to be changed. We'll have real global warming then. Folks, don't you all fall for this global warming stuff now. That is an excuse to tax you. That is an excuse to tax you. That's all it is. It's liberal propaganda. What they're not telling you is that the Northern Hemisphere is now, right now, frozen to levels that are back in the early 70s. I mean, boats are getting stuck everywhere. We're not having global warming. It's cyclical. You didn't know I knew that big old fancy word, did you? I'm not sure I know what it means, but I can say it. Don't you fall for that. We're going to have real global warming. God is going to air condition the whole earth. You read about it, the lamb and the lion. I mean, when a lion looks at a lamb, normally he sees lamb chops. But during the millennium, the lion and the lamb will lie down together. When I see a snake, I got one thing on my mind. But during the millennium, a child will play with an asp. Now, not any of my children or grandchildren, but I don't know that I ever get over that paranoia. I mean, read about it, folks. The Prince of Peace, the Son of God, Jesus, for 1,000 years, rules and reigns. And those of us that are saved rule and reign with Him. And yet, at the end, the devil is loosed. And what does he do? Think about it now. For 1,000 years, there's been peace. For 1,000 years, there's been prosperity. For 1,000 years. Don't forget what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, "And his name shall be called." That's future tense. That certainly is not today, is it? Huh? His name's not called Wonderful today. His name is a curse word today. It is used by unsaved and ungodly people to curse. But during the millennium, they're going to know that all of this wonderful world and all these conditions and all this goodness and all this peace comes from Him. And during the millennium, life goes on. People are born. The earth fills up. And you've got a full earth again. You got a full earth at the end of that millennium. And there's the Son of God sitting upon the throne. And everybody says, "Wow, He's wonderful. He's the Prince of Peace." But then, in the midst of that wonderful world, the devil is loosed. And what's he do? Look at your Bible. Look at your Bible in verse 8. "And he and shall go out to," what's the next word? Hey, what's he been doing back here? What has he done ever since the Garden of Eden? He has deceived. What is deception? It's a lie. "And he will go out again, and he will deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog." You know who Gog and Magog are? Russia. He's going to go get Putin. I mean, he's used him all along. He might as well go ahead and go back to the source. Are you listening? And boy, they're going to rally and say, "Well, this is it. We're going to do him in this time. Look at our army. Look at it. We're going to rebel again." And they're going to come against him. But all of a sudden, in verse 9, the last part, fire comes down from heaven, from God, out of heaven, and devours them. The devil said, "I will." God said, "No, you won't." And that's why, dear friends, there's a time frame on it. You say, "Well, I'm not sure I understand." All right, listen, here's the point. God is going to show the world that He's fair and He's just. He's going to show the world, "Look here, I gave you 1,000 years to see my goodness, to see my power, to see my strength. I took the Antichrist and threw him in the lake. I took the false prophet and threw him in the lake. I bound the devil and kept him away. And for 1,000 years, it's been good. I changed all these hurricanes and tornadoes and cold and excessive heat and earthquakes. I did away. I refurbished the earth for you. Amen. I mean, I took away all the disease." Read about it, folks. Isaiah 35, Zechariah 11. Read about it. God is going to say, "Look at what I did for you." And yet, in one season, you listened to the devil and rebelled against me again. And this is your last shot. And they're going to come against him, try to defeat him. And God says, devil says, "Come on, boys, I'll whip him." God says, "No, you won't." And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And it's right there, folks, that we enter into restoration. New heaven, new earth, no more sin, no more devil. But folks, wait a minute now. You say, "Well, Boy, that millennium, that's probably going to be rough. Wait a minute. You're saved. You saved? Say amen if you're saved. Look here. You get taken out over here. When you meet the Lord in the air, you're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You're going to be made like Jesus. So that when He comes back right here, and you come with Him, you are going to be in a glorified body. And all that goes on, you say, well, I hope the devil doesn't lure me away. No, he won't be able to. You made your decision here. He's going to lure away that multitude. By the way, folks, death will be done away during the millennium. Nobody dies. Can you imagine living for 1,000 years? Can I remind you that way back over here, before the flood, Methuselah, 986 years? Whole bunch. I bet you he forgot how old he was. I can't imagine living that long. Can you imagine the prescriptions you would have to take if you lived that long? It would take you an hour every morning and every night before you went to bed to take all your pills. Your wife, honey, did you take your medicine today? Well, I started 2 hours ago and I forgot where I was. Mercy. Point is, folks, Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. And I hope you're aware of the fact that there's nothing to prevent this rapture from happening. This whole thing could start just that fast today. Now, this is God's plan. And folks, it's not hidden somewhere out, you know, in the deserts of Judea. God's plan is not hidden somewhere in the Sinai desert. God's plan's been in that book. It's been in that book. And by the way, you've had a copy of it for a long time. There is no excuse. My question to you this morning is, do you know Him as your Savior? Because my friend, when you stand before Him at that great white throne judgment, I don't care what excuse you've got, it's not going to float. You will hear those sad words, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you." But here's the good news. You can know Him this morning. Bow your heads with me, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask you a couple of personal questions before I pray. How many of you here today will say, "Pastor, I'm saved. I know I'm saved, and there's no doubt about it. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know in whom I have believed. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven, preacher. I'm saved." Would you raise your hand and testify to that? You say, "Pastor, I know the Lord. I know the Lord. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know Him as my personal Savior. No doubts. No doubts." Amen. You may put your hands down. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. My dear friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, please listen to me. I want you to know that God loves you. And that's why you're here this morning. God led you here this morning because He wanted you to hear that you need to get saved before it's too late. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, who here this morning will say, "Pastor, I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, but I know I need to be saved. And preacher, I want you to pray for me. I need the Lord. I need to be saved. Pray for me." With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you just lift your hand right now and say, "Preacher, pray for me. And let me pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I promise." Yes, God bless you. You may put yours down in the balcony. Anybody else? "Pastor, pray for me." Yes, son. God bless you. I see your hand. You may put yours down. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Yes, son, God bless you. Our young lady, I see your hand in the balcony. God bless you, sweetheart. Good. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, sir, I see yours. You may put yours down. Anybody else? All right, let me ask this. How many of you are saved, but you say, Pastor, I'm not living for God, and God's speaking to my heart this morning. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Christian, let me pray for you. All over, lift your hand. Yes, God bless you. Many, many hands. All right, now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, please, and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you with our burdens, our cares. We can come to you with our needs. And Lord, we come before the throne of grace this morning with needs. People need to be saved here this morning. Lord, I wish that I could save souls. I'd do it, but I can't. But Lord, you can. And I pray that these who have raised their hands this morning and said, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Lord, may they have the courage and the conviction to step out of their seat and to walk to the front and let someone take a Bible and show them how to be saved. Lord, help us this morning to do what we need to do. Lord, I pray that you will save souls here today. And Lord, give these folks the courage to come. Help them, Lord, to see that they're among friends and people that love them and care about them and want to see them trust Christ as their Savior. And Father, I pray for these Christians that, Lord, you'll stir the hearts of your people. Just give us a burden, Lord, for our walk with you. And Father, draw us close, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.